I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, my guest today says this: God is moving in our nation in an unprecedented way. I believe the years ahead of us hold the potential for the greatest move of the Spirit of God that humanity has ever known. But I also believe that they hold the potential for the greatest expressions of evil. It's imperative that we prepare for that season with prayer and a love for God's truth. So grateful to have author and Pastor Alan Jackson join us again today. We're going to draw from his book, God Bless America, again, a prophetic perspective. Got a handful of copies to give away, this important book. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I just need to pause here. I'm sure maybe you've heard the news that 12 U.S. servicemen were killed by a suicide bomber in Afghanistan, along with a number of other civilians. There were actually two suicide bombs today. And this is such an incredible tragedy, such a heartbreak. And so if you happen to be multitasking at this moment, I'm just going to ask if you could stop for a moment and pause with me and pray. Father in heaven, we seek your face. We love you. We honor you. We humble ourselves before you. Father, we don't know what to do, oh God, but our eyes are on you. Lord, you are on your throne. This tragedy did not take you by surprise, but oh Lord, have mercy. Lord, these are such wicked times. And your word says, I think it's Psalm 75:10, I will cut off the strength of the wicked and increase the power of the godly. Would you do that in our midst, oh God? Cut off the strength of the wicked. Send confusion into the enemy camp and increase the power of the godly. And Lord, we pray for these dear families of these lost lives. Oh God, we pray, bring healing, bring comfort, bring the right people around. Oh Lord, and I pray that your presence would be especially felt and especially tangible in these days ahead. And God, give our leaders wisdom about what to do from here. This is a tragedy. I can't even get my mind around it. But Lord, you're sovereign over all. We declare your goodness and help us to be a people who are a praying people, a submitted people, and help us not to be passive with the times, Lord God, to have a discernment about the times and to know what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me introduce you to my guest. I told him I'm also asking him to speak to the issue today and to pray as well. Alan Jackson has been the senior pastor of World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, since 1989. Under his leadership, the fellowship has grown to over 15,000. He's the founder of Alan Jackson Ministries, through which his biblical messages have been broadcast nationally and internationally on multiple platforms. His sermons are so excellent. You should go search for him on YouTube. You'll find some there, I believe. His previous book, Intentional Faith, released from Thomas Nelson, we've talked about that in the past, but today we're talking about God Bless America again. Pastor Alan, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Susie. It's so good to be with you again.
Absolutely. In fact, before I ask you about the passage that the Lord's been speaking to you about these days, give us your thoughts on Afghanistan, and when you're ready, just love for you to pray.
Absolutely. Well, it's a tragic, it's an unfolding tragedy, and it's been conducted, I think, in a little ham-handed manner, but we really have to set that aside now and to find out the best way to get our citizens out and to keep our people safe. It's a tragedy all the way around, and I think I pray that the church is awake and paying attention, because I do believe prayer matters, and it would be an honor to take just a moment and join you in that.
Right.
Father, I thank you that there is nothing that we see that surprises you. Lord, that your angels are ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of those that you are have redeemed, and I pray you will dispatch the angels to keep them safe now. Lord, far beyond the wisdom of our military or our intelligence or any politician, Lord, I pray you will deploy the angels to keep your people. Lord, those that we're aware of and those that we're not, blind the eyes of the enemies that are searching to bring destruction and death. Lord, I pray that you'll open pathways of deliverance, means of escape, that you'll raise up voices, Father, that will stand for those that need those voices right now. We thank you for it. And I pray that you'll comfort those who have suffered loss today. But I cannot imagine the frustration and the the confusion, and I pray that you will bring supernatural comfort to them. I thank you, Father. Lord, I ask for your mercy upon us as a people.
Yes.
Give us leaders who fear your name and who will make choices that will be pleasing to you to bring freedom and liberty to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
And then, you know, I'd just be remiss not to pray for our brothers and sisters. I know that's just what you're doing, but the persecuted church in Afghanistan. I mean, the news that Taliban, they're knocking on doors looking for, you know, to execute Christians and to abduct young girls. Maybe we could just a spontaneous moment of prayer here, but I'd love for us both to pray about that. But Father, we do pray. You said pray for the persecuted church, pray for our brothers and sisters. And just as Pastor Allen prayed, dispatch your warring angels, God, to blind the eyes of our enemy, to protect our brothers and sisters who are probably completely traumatized and terrified of being found out. I pray that they would be hidden. I pray they would be protected. I pray that they would see signs and wonders and miracles that would just show, God, that you are so for them and with them. And we appeal to you in heaven, God. Show your enemies your zeal for your people. Let them see your miracles once again. Let our children see your glory at work. Oh, God in heaven, we pray. We intercede for our brothers and sisters, our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, but especially in this crisis situation. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Lord, we pray beyond the borders of Afghanistan.
Yes.
For your people throughout the earth, particularly through that region in the Middle East. Lord, I pray that you will watch over them and deliver them. Lord, may they know they're not alone. May they be more aware of your abiding presence than the threats of those that have authority over them. I thank you that nothing is hidden from you, that your arm is not too short nor your strength too small to bring deliverance to your people. Yes. And we ask you now to make a way for their deliverance.
Yes.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
You know, I had a text last night, Susie, from a pastor friend in Armenia, and he said they're conscripting the men across that nation for 90 days into military service. He said he hasn't seen it in his lifetime before, and he was more than a little anxious about it. Mm. So, I mean, the instability in our world seems like it escalates day after day.
Yeah.
And it's an important time for the church to be aware and paying attention and praying. It's not a perfunctory thing anymore. It's an essential thing for the body of Christ.
Yeah. I mean to tell you, you know, passionate prayer where you understand your authority, you know that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but for pulling down the strongholds. You know, this is a time to understand our position in Christ and to know how to pray, maybe in a way we've never known before. May it be so. Wow. Thank you for that. Well, Pastor, you know this. You've been on plenty of times. I would love to know where you're sitting in Scripture these days, what the Lord is saying to you.
Well, there's a verse I used at service last night, and I think it's appropriate today. It's Isaiah 54:17. No weapon forged against you will prevail. There are some weapons that have been forged against us, spiritually and physically and every other way, but we have this promise from God that they won't prevail. And so if you're in a position today and you think the weapons forged against you are in a prevailing position, hear what God said. They will fail and his strength will be made evident. And some days I have to be reminded of that. But so I appreciate what Isaiah said to us.
Amen. I love God's word so much. Well, in your book, you ask these questions. What do you think God would say to you and to me today? And what would he say to the church in the United States? If we don't have the courage to face these questions, we're not prepared to be God's people in this season. Okay, Pastor, what do you sense? What do you think, your best guess, what would he say to the church in the United States right now?
Oh, my. Well, I think for 18 months or more, God has been in the process of trying to awaken the American church. And I have hope. I see the evidence that we are beginning to pay attention in new ways. But I don't think we're finished with that. You know, we're going to have to grow past the notion that this is somebody else's fault. And we're going to have to, with humility, look in the mirror and say, God, help my heart to be in such a place that it would be to your honor to bring deliverance to my generation. I think if we'll begin to do that, we will see God move in the most remarkable ways. I've been working through a study on the book of Revelation, and it's a book that's written to the overcomers. The seven churches that are addressed are told to overcome, and then the promises at the end of the book of Revelation are to the one who overcomes. And it's occurred to me while I've been doing the study that we've spent a couple of decades of creating in the church people who are overlookers. We've tried to overlook evil, and we've tried to overlook problems, and we wanted to overlook the things that, you know, were inconvenient. And God didn't ask us to overlook the realities of the world. He asked us to overcome evil with good. And that's an entirely different posture. So I think the Lord is raising up a generation of people. And that's not about our age, because I think we're all over the age spectrum, who will give themselves to overcoming evil with good. It's an exciting time to be a Christ follower.
Mm-hmm. Unpack that a bit more. What does it look like? What does it mean to overcome evil with good?
Well, we're given two choices. It says not to be overcome by evil. So it acknowledges the battle, the contentious nature of the world we live in. Jesus' redemptive work on the cross was complete, total, irreversible. But we haven't been removed from the arena yet. So we are here to exercise the authority that Jesus won over Satan and his kingdom. But evil is still present on planet Earth. The events of today remind us of that in the most blatant of ways. And we're called to be overcomers. So by choosing God's truth, we begin by choosing it in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own personal decisions. If we will do that, then we gain those small victories. And the platform for the larger victories that we're all hoping for come because of our personal willingness to submit to God's truth. And if we'll do that, I believe with all of my heart, we'll see a triumphant church. You know, the story of Scripture, from the opening pages of the Bible to the concluding chapters, are of this tendency of God's people to drift off course. You know, the book of Exodus opens and God's people have been enslaved. The book of Judges opens and they're in the promised land, but they continually drift off course and are subjected to their enemies. They decide they want a king over the protestation of the last of the judges, Samuel, and they have a very difficult time maintaining godly leadership. We get to the New Testament, and the Corinthian church has a hard time staying focused, and the Galatian church has a hard time staying focused. And in the book of Revelation, it's true of the seven churches there. So it's not a surprise. It's a dominant theme of Scripture. So I don't think we should feel guilty or forlorn. I think we need to understand the necessity of maintaining a focus on keeping Jesus at the center of who we are and what we're doing. Mm-hmm. Whatever our day assignment is, whatever responsibilities we carry, we have to let Jesus' truth be so real in us that it's a tangible force to help us overcome the evil that exists in the world. The church will be triumphant, but it requires us to persevere and endure.
Somebody's got to text me an amen, amen, amen. We're going to pause here talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. We'll draw from his book, God Bless America, again, a prophetic perspective, just talking about the times so that we can discern and know what to do, like the sons of Issachar, right? When we come back, I want you to unpack a little bit where you say we've refused to love the truth, so we've opened ourselves up to deception. And there's a prediction, even Jesus said that we would be deceived. There would be a deception in the latter days. And so we've got to know how not to drift, because the lines even within the body of Christ seem to be blurring by day about what's biblical and what's not. So I'll have pastors speak to that in a moment. More with Alan Jackson in just a moment. You know what? Now is a time. It's always been time, but now especially is a time to be a praying church. I've been saying this for the last year. I'm asking you, connect with at least one or two other believers and establish on your calendar, if it's once a week, once every other week, where you get together. And if you feel more comfortable, sit 6 feet apart, but gather together. Intercede for our nation, intercede for the global church, intercede for the world. Now's the time for us to be leaning in and standing in faith and putting our flag in the ground, saying, you know, we're not going to take it anymore, enemy. You can't have our communities, our nation, our health. You can't have the gospel message. Boy, we need to be praying. Talking to author and Pastor Alan Jackson. He's just one of our favorites. We get him on whenever we can. We're drawing from his book, God Bless America, again, a prophetic perspective. And he's got a degree in history, if I remember right, but he's got a real heart heart for just the founding of this nation and what God has and the potential of what can happen for us in the future if we take God seriously. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And Scripture talks about, predicts about a great falling away, an apostasy. And you said, we have refused to love the truth, so we've opened ourselves up to deception. Say more if you would, Pastor.
Well, I think, you know, the American church, we have been so blessed. We have had so much. We've had an abundance of food and clothing and shelter and freedoms and liberties, and our children have access to schools and medicine, so that we could allow our faith to be almost an incidental part of our lives. We needed our faith to secure our eternity, our eternal destiny, but we didn't really have to rely on our faith to secure our future in time. We thought that was addressed by the Constitution or by the jobs we had or the connections. And I don't know that that was an evil thing, but I do think it was an idolatrous thing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think part of what is happening in this shaking is we're realizing the great instability around us and that God's truth is our secure place and that it is far more reliable than the Bill of Rights or the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution or a political party. You know, I'm grateful for all of those things, and I pray that they endure. But I know that God's word will endure. And we're having to come back and realign ourselves a bit within the church and cultivate again a love for God's truth. I think there's been such a desire to be accepted in our culture. You know, our triumphant words in recent years have been about being tolerant and inclusive, and I'm an advocate for tolerance and inclusivity, but not if I have to compromise God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that God is giving us a season to refocus and understand who our source is and what the foundation of our life truly is. And if we will learn that lesson, I believe we'll flourish in the season ahead. If we don't learn that lesson, I think the storms that we will face will bring tremendous destruction. And so it's an exciting time to me. It's a preparatory time to me. I think we will see God. We are seeing God move in the most remarkable ways, but it's not an easy time either.
Indeed. Wow. Well said. This dear listener says, is the political unrest in our country and the COVID misinformation contributing to progressive Christianity? And I think what she's talking about there is a form of quote unquote Christianity that's not actually biblical, because the goal is to dismantle the core tenets of Christianity. So what do you say about that?
Well, I think we are facing some unique challenges. The misinformation, the lack of truthfulness in the public square is bewildering, and it's hard to know where to go. And then I think COVID exposed some lack of preparation in the church. When we were told some months ago that we were non-essential and we should close our doors, I think we too readily said, okay. And so I hope now we're building back from that with the greater awareness. You know, Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And I know that's not particularly fashionable or chic, but it is true. There are not many ways to God, or else Jesus was a deceiver and a liar. And so I do think that the notion that Christianity can move beyond its rather archaic roots, someone said to me that we were holding to an archaic set of values, and I couldn't disagree more. I think we're holding to a set of values that transcend culture and fashion and the ideology of the moment. And I hope our listeners will never be embarrassed because they believe their Bible to be the authoritative word of God.
Hmm.
That we would never be reluctant to acknowledge Jesus as the Savior of all people. He is the hope of all humanity. No matter which nation we come from or what language we speak or what color our skin is, Jesus is Lord of all. And anything that diminishes that unique role of Jesus and his redemptive work for us, whether we call it progressive or apostasy, whatever label we choose to plug in there, will diminish our life. And so with grace and love and dignity, we can say to the world, there is hope for you. And it's centered in a person, and his name is Jesus. And we are unrelenting, unyielding advocates for Jesus of Nazareth as Lord Christ and King.
Wow, somebody's got to send me an amen. I mean, there's power in the true gospel, but when we start to dismantle it and we stop talking about the atoning blood of Jesus, the resurrection, the fact that he had to die for our sins, when we stop talking about some of those core tenets of our faith and make him more palatable for this world, you know, more politically correct, you know, people may not oppose you, but their lives won't be saved in the process, right?
Absolutely. You know, it's, and I understand the pressure. There's tremendous pressure. You know, Jesus is less welcome in the public square than any time in my lifetime. But I believe we're going to see that change. I refuse to go quietly into this dark night. Mm-hmm. I believe I hear politicians talking about a great reset. I'm ready for one. I want to see Jesus welcome back in the public schools. I want to see Jesus celebrated in broadways on college campuses, coast to coast and border to border. I want to see Jesus welcome back into the corporate boardrooms, into the public square. I want to see nativity scenes in every community across our nation. We have a heritage of Christian faith. It shaped our legal system, our educational system. It shaped our lives, our economy, how we understand work, how we interact with one another. And I believe that a part of our future can be a reassertion of that heritage that is ours as Christ followers. So I think we have to talk about it more. We have to think about it a little bit. We have to let it into our imaginations. You know, it just seems to me we have surrendered the field for too long. I don't think the Ten Commandments are a bad thing to be put in public places. You know, what a novel concept that we should deal with one another with integrity and the sanctity of human life. So it's time for the church to find our voice. We don't have to be belligerent or angry or frustrated or condemning. We've got to have the courage to believe that what we embrace is good for us. It's good for other people. There's a long history that suggests that.
Amen, amen. You've got a lot of amens coming in. Boy, when they talk about a reset, you said, you know, we've given the field for too long. And wow, what a beautiful, powerful testimony of God's love when we have a backbone and a tender heart, when we're not willing to compromise this, the word of truth, and we have compassion for the lost, but we're not going to blur the lines on what Scripture says. I want to read this incredible passage from your book and have you comment on it on the other side of the break. It's just powerful. Listen to this, friends. I hope this encourages you like it encouraged me. First, do you have the imagination that there are angels attached to communities of faith, that we're not just here on our own? Do you have an imagination that we're not just a glorified Bible study society? We're not just here because of a style of worship, but that there's actually angelic involvement in who we are and what we're doing? You see, we're typically more willing to believe in unclean or unhealthy spiritual forces than we are in the benefit of the angels that stand guard over us. We want to begin to align our lives with the truth of God and then listen to the Spirit of God so that we can receive the full benefit of those forces that have been arrayed on our behalf. I want you to imagine that, friend, that God does dispatch angels, warring angels, to stand guard and to fight for us, to fight with us, alongside us in this kingdom cosmic battle. We are not in it alone. And remember, overwhelming victory belongs to us because we belong to him. Talking to author and pastor Alan Jackson, his book again is titled God Bless America Again, A Prophetic Perspective. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This beautiful prayer. Heavenly Father, I humble myself before you today so to acknowledge that you are the creator of all things. You've made us. We are the sheep of your pasture. Through your truth, we have found freedom. You have given us a home and a place of liberty. Give us the wisdom now to maintain what's been entrusted to us. Let the darkness be pushed back and the light break forth in this season. Awaken your people in this generation. You are our hope and our great Redeemer. Let the name of Jesus be exalted, and all who oppose him stumble in Jesus' name. Amen. That comes from Alan Jackson's book, God Bless America Again, A Prophetic Perspective. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. You can also text questions in a separate text, but we'd love to hear from you. Pastor, I want you to just talk. I mean, this book was a collection of sermons. And I said to you before another time, you have like kind of a gift of prophetic optimism. So on one hand, you're really able to discern the gravity of the times. Your head is definitely not in the sand, but somehow, some way, you're like one of those bop-up bags. You pop back up with hope, which I love. You keep popping back up with hope. But, you know, talk about how you navigate that, because you're the leader of a major ministry. I'm sure you got a major target on your back. Talk about how you steward your own perspective.
That's a really good question. You know, a prophetic perspective in Scripture is not so much about foretelling or anticipating the future as it is as delivering God's perspective to the current generation. Hmm. So when I think about that, I think a lot about what would God say to us. And in my mind, it's like going to a doctor. You know, I don't always go to the doctor and get the news that I want to hear necessarily. But if I get news that says I could improve my health by making adjustments, I consider that to be a gift. So I'm not frightened by the appointment. I look forward to it. It's like you have a trainer to help you get healthier. And I think that way about God's perspective. Sometimes he doesn't say what I want to hear. Sometimes it's convicting that there's an attitude or a habit or a practice or something that I have tolerated from my past that needs addressed. But when the Spirit of God points that out to me, or points it out to me about a broader cultural issue, it feels like a tremendous gift, because he's given me a way forward. You know, one way to distinguish between the Holy Spirit and an unholy spirit is the Spirit of God will convict us. He will tell us candidly about weaknesses and shortcomings and failures, but he always gives us a way forward through repentance or renouncing or through releasing. There's a place of freedom and healing. An unholy spirit condemns me and says that not only am I bad, there's nothing I can do about it. Hmm. So that notion of a perspective from God to me is a tremendous gift. You know, at this season in my life, it seems like I have to pay money to people to tell me the truth, because it's hard to find. And it's so valuable in our lives. So the value in reading your Bible or being in community with Christians or having a Christian broadcast to listen to, where you can have somebody help you sort through all the information that's just cascading over us and begin to collect a truthful perspective from God's point of view, has such tremendous value, because then it makes a way for course corrections. You know, God's truth is like knowing your location for your GPS. Your GPS is no good if you don't know where you are. And God's truth helps us locate ourselves in what's happening in the world, and then we can make the necessary course corrections.
Boy, that's so good. You know, I want to see if I can phrase this question the right way. On one hand, you know, people have condemned kind of this American exceptionalism as if we are more important and more valuable than other people, other nations, and that's just absolutely not true. But there is something special about our nation's founding that's different than other nations. So maybe make that distinction for us so we can better understand. I mean, I think this, when you understand how God really was woven into the fabric of our society and our foundation, it gives you hope that that root system could be activated once again.
Absolutely, it does. You know, I think too often opinion in the public square is like a pendulum, and it swings too far often in either direction. And American exceptionalism could be taken to a destructive place, even in the context of our faith. I don't believe they play the Star Spangled Banner in the elevators of heaven. On the other hand, denigrating our nation and our heritage and our contributions to the world and to the families of our nation is not God-honoring either. And I think I would want any individual to celebrate your family, to think that your children are exceptional or that your husband or your wife is exceptional, but not to the diminishment of other children or other marriages. And I think that's a similar attitude with our nation. If God has caused us to be a citizen in this nation, we have a responsibility that begins with this nation. It's not limited to here. We're certainly part of the body of Christ, which is a global initiative. But this is where he planted us, to be salt and light. And we have to believe there are good things in our nation and in our heritage. And in the case of this nation, it's just unmistakable that it was founded and brought into existence by men and women with a desire to worship, with the freedom to worship Jesus, free from the interference of a state or a king. And so there's certainly faults and mistakes, and it's not a perfect story, but it is a unique story, and we have been uniquely blessed by God. And to miss that is to deny our reality. And I question the objective, the purpose, and even the integrity of people whose primary objective is the destruction and the denigration of our nation.
I so agree with you there. And you look at how over time, as you say, we've experienced all kinds of prosperity, of blessing that we've taken for granted. We didn't even realize how really in so many ways those very blessings almost financed our journey away from deep dependence on God. And so I would love for you to talk about, you know, how have you seen maybe our American way of life? I mean, obviously we are going through a shaking now, but American way of life impact our view of the gospel in a way that's not correct?
Mm-hmm. Those are good questions. Well, I think pre-COVID, we pretty universally worshiped at the altars of comfort and convenience. Mm-hmm. I don't know that we wanted to say it out loud, but I've spent most of my life in the church world, and we wanted the parking places to be close to the doors, and we wanted the seating to suit our particular taste, and the music style needed to meet our personal preference. And I mean, those were dominating factors in our lives. And we just presumed upon God. And I think God in His great mercy has begun to awaken us a bit, that comfort and convenience are not the defining characteristics of our faith. Following Jesus said, if you'd be my disciple, you have to take up your cross daily. And He didn't mean a piece of jewelry that ordains your neck or you put in as an earring. A cross is a tool for execution. And to be a Christ follower has a great deal to do with saying no to my selfish nature, that it doesn't lead with me first. It begins with what Jesus' assignment for me is in the day or the moment. I can find joy in that, and I can find purpose in that, but it doesn't mean it's always pleasant or it's always necessarily fun, but it can be God-honoring. And I'm excited again. I see so much evidence that there are people awakening to that. You know, we had church outside for almost a year through the Tennessee summer and its humidity and into the fall and the winter. We went from fighting for the shade that the trees offered to huddling around fire pits because we needed the warmth. And there were really very few complaints. If I had suggested that 2 years ago, the people would have laughed at me. And we have been doing it willingly. And so I think God is orchestrating a change in us, but it hasn't come easily. We don't usually celebrate change. We resist it. And I would say that to anybody that's listening, you know, we don't want to go back to where we were. God has put our feet on a path, and we don't want to be guilty of, you know, when you read the book of Exodus and Numbers, sometimes you get frustrated, or I get frustrated with the Hebrew slaves. You know, they keep talking about how good it was in Egypt. And in reality, it wasn't good at all. And I don't think the place we were in before COVID was such a wonderful place. I think we had drifted off center and lost our perspective. And as difficult as this season is, and as much turmoil as it has brought and displacement, it's presenting to us an opportunity for a much better destination. So if you're weary and tired or frustrated, or the challenges of your children being in school or wearing masks or going to work or not going to work, I know it's not easy, and I don't want to treat that lightly, but I believe in the midst of it, God is leading us to a better destination, to a place where we will be stronger. We'll understand our dependence upon Him with more clarity, with more hope, and a greater sense of purpose than we had before COVID. So if you can, begin to thank God for some things in your life. Thank Him that He's kept you. Thank Him that He has kept your health and your strength, that if you've been sick, that you've overcome it. Find some things in your life. The expression of thanksgiving will break the stranglehold of despair and despondency and even fear. God's moving, and He's loved us enough to put our feet on a new path.
Wow. Amen and amen, Pastor. You know, you think about, we love the altars of comfort and convenience, if we're honest, but any place and season and time that would, you know, coddle those desires of ours to be comfortable and to have convenience that keep us from a deep life-transforming dependence upon God, is as much as our flesh likes it, it's such a dangerous place to be, because that is where we are baited into things that are so contrary to what God has. I mean, I think some of the hardest times in my life that kept me so profoundly, deeply dependent on God was where, you know, that abiding life, the intimacy with God was most found.
Well, you know, the awkward reality of my life is I'm a much better listener when it's not easy. Hmm. When everything is going the way I want it to go, I have all kinds of answers for anybody who will listen. But in the broken places in my life, I get really quiet. I get desperate. I don't like to be desperate, but the most fruitful times in my life have come from desperate places. So if you're in a desperate place today, start to thank the Lord, because he has put you in a place for a growth spurt. And you may not like the moment, but it's going to bring good things to you.
Mm-hmm. Love this. Steve says, amen. We needed to be better Christians years ago. Now it's just more evident. Amen. Appreciate that so much. Would love for you to cast a vision. And I've asked you this before, but what it would look like. I mean, if there were a great outpouring, I already believe that there are just, you know, there are evidences of revival seeping in. We're seeing little pockets of people come alive and awaken to the power of the gospel and the reality of God's kingdom. We're seeing that little bits here and there. But cast a vision for what it might look like for a global awakening to happen, and even in our nation, for it to, you know, for people to wake up to the power of God, where they realize, I need him front and center.
Right. Well, it's easier for me to envision that if we start in our local settings. You know, the global piece we can talk about with glowing words, but most of us can have an imagination of the communities where we live. If we take Ephesus as a pattern, you know, there was a little encounter between the seven sons of the Jewish high priest and a demonized man. And the seven young men didn't fare so well, but it says that the fear of the Lord came on the whole city, and that Paul was there preaching the gospel. And the outcome of that was the people came into the public square and destroyed the things that they had been using for ungodliness. And if you kind of attach a contemporary value, it says 50,000 drachmas, but it's reasonably in the neighborhood of like a $5 million investment, the things they destroyed. So the whole city was stirred by the fear of God. Now, everybody didn't get on board. There were some riots and there were some people that expressed other opinions, dissenting opinions. But the reality was that a reverence for God and a respect for God changed the trajectory of that city. That's my hope for the city where I live and the city where any of our listeners are. You know, we have, Middle Tennessee is growing, so we have lots of traffic. And I've been inviting people lately, when you're stuck in traffic, rather than to grumble and be angry, start to pray for the community. That God slowed you down enough to get you stuck in a traffic jam, you just got assigned, you give in a prayer assignment. And I think if we could just begin to imagine that in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, the ball fields where our kids go, we're going to bring Jesus. If they don't want to have a formal prayer before the ball game begins, I'll have a prayer. If I can recruit a parent to pray with me, so much better. If we can do it in a formal way, even better. If we can't pray where I work, I'll pray in the parking lot before I go in, and I'll pray before I leave the parking lot at the end of the day. I'll pray until God gives me a partner at work where somebody would share a prayer with me during the day. I think we have to begin to imagine the momentum of Jesus breaking into the public square where we live. And if we'll do that, I trust the Spirit of God to bring the larger outcomes. It won't start with a stadium filled with people. The stadium will follow lots of hearts being filled. Walk around your neighbor. Take a walk at night around your block and just begin to pray for the people in those homes, that they'd have a revelation of Jesus that would change the trajectory of their lives. Don't tell anybody you're doing it. You don't need to announce it. You don't need to post it on the social media. You don't need a selfie of you in front of each house. Just quietly begin to present yourself before the Lord and say, God, we need your help. There are children in that home that desperately need a revelation of Jesus. And God, I'm asking you to do that. And then let's see what God will do. I promise you, God responds to the prayers of his people. We're not powerless. That we may have to turn off the television program that we wanted to watch, or, you know, arrange our schedule a little differently to have the 30 minutes to take the walk. But it's worth the effort. God will respond to his people. This is not beyond us. Jesus recruited 12, and one of them didn't work out well, but he entrusted the other 11 with a message, and they didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have access to power, but Jesus understood the assignment and promised them the help of his Spirit, and we have those same tools available to us today.
Amen, amen. How many times am I going to say that today? Seek the prosperity of your city. We're going to pause here, but what might that look like? If I remember right, the Welsh revival started with the prayers of two or three old elderly women who wanted to pray for their community. I mean, don't underestimate the power of, just as he said, quietly praying in your community for your neighbors, for your leaders, what would happen? I think we would start to see God's kingdom come and his will be done right under your feet, right where you live. Talking to author Pastor Alan Jackson. We'll talk more about this when we return. You got questions, we'd love to hear them. Text them in, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Having a great conversation with author Pastor Alan Jackson. I'm drawing a little bit from his book, God Bless America, Again, A Prophetic Perspective. Got a handful of copies to give away today. Thrilled about that. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I asked you before the break about just casting a vision for a global, you know, national or global revival. And you said, you know, it really starts in our communities with each of us as we pray and believe and pray and believe. And that made me think of this verse that I'd love for you to unpack a bit for us, because it very much connects my personal walk with God, seeking him for his people and what happens in our nation. Listen to this, friends, from Psalm 85, verses 8 through 9. I will listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, so our land will be filled with his glory. So even there, my fear of God has national implications, and I'm listening carefully to what the Lord is saying, and he speaks peace to his people, but I need to not return to my foolish ways. Man, there's so much there. Talk about that if you would.
That's such a powerful passage, Susie. You know, it says, you started by saying, I'll listen to what the Lord will say. The most consistent characteristic of God's people in Scripture is that they listen to him. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, my sheep recognize my voice. And one of the challenges I think we face right now is what we're listening to. We have such an avalanche of information that washes over us. And we all are hungry to know the truth. What's happening in Afghanistan? What's happening in the economy? What's happening with COVID? And we end up listening to so many things. And I think we need to be certain that on a daily basis, we're taking time to listen to the Lord, not in a strange way, but that we take time to meditate, to think about the things of God and God's perspective. If we will listen to what the Lord will say, he promises peace to us, but he said his salvation comes to those who fear him. And if I was going to add one component to listening, it would be that fear and respect and reverence for God. We don't want to shrink from God in terror or dread. The fear of the Lord is about respect. I grew up around horses. My father was a veterinarian, and he had an equine practice. And I had to learn pretty early to be around horses, and they terrified me when I was young. But I learned how to interact with them, and they don't frighten me. They just, big ones or mean ones, they don't frighten me any longer. But having said that, I wouldn't walk up behind a horse I don't know and jerk its tail and scream. Mm-hmm. Because if you did, you're going to get to visit the emergency room. I have a tremendous respect for their strength and the power that they represent. And we lost a little bit, I believe, in the church, our respect and reverence for God. We reduced him down to our denominational formulas or to our preferred worship formulas. And a part of what's happening is we're being invited to listen to the Lord again, because that's how we secure our future, and to cultivate a respect for him. You know, I don't want to speak to God disrespectfully. I don't want to be overly familiar with him. I want to be comfortable in his presence, but he's God and I'm not. We're different. He created the earth and everything that's in it, and that includes us. And we worship him, not because his ego is so fragile that he needs it to be reinforced with my affirming words. I worship him because I need to be reminded that I'm a creature of the dust, and he's the creator of all things. Now, I have great value because he's attached his love to me. I don't want to diminish the value of every person, but I don't want to lose that respect and reverence for God. If we will listen to him and we will cultivate a fear of the Lord, we have a very exciting future in front of us.
Oh, amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think that's what's so, why I'm so alarmed by some of the departures that we see, where there's an emphasis on his love. And his love is everything. His love has changed my life. But it's almost a misunderstanding of his love that anything goes because he's so lovey. And you don't hear much about the fear of the Lord. But boy, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you approach him in the reverence, with the reverence that he deserves, that's truly when you start to see him for who he is, isn't it?
Absolutely. There are few things in Scripture that have more promises attached to them than the fear of the Lord. The best things that God offers us come to us indirectly. You know, you can't order humility from Amazon, even if you have a Prime membership. There are behaviors you can engage in that will cause humility to flourish in your life. And the Scripture says that humility and the fear of the Lord bring some amazing things to you. If you want to look something up, look up what the Bible promises to those who cultivate humility and the fear of the Lord. So if you haven't been in the habit of practicing that and asking God to let that grow in you, that would be a wonderful takeaway from our time together today.
Very good. Love this. And I believe I read this one other time when you were on, but it's so good, and it's from your book. I think we're standing on the precipice of the greatest move of the Spirit of God we've ever known. I believe we can see the gospel of the kingdom preached in the world with a clarity and an authority. I believe we'll see the Spirit of God move in power, and lives will be changed. People will walk out of the shadows in humility and repent, and the fear of God will come upon entire blocks of people in ways we haven't seen. You know, the judgment comes first to the house of God. And if my people who are called by my name will seek my face and humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, I will listen and hear from heaven and heal their land. And I'm just trying to imagine, as we each as Christ followers take that call so seriously, that we start to see neighbors going, I have to get right with God. Can you help me? I mean, imagine what could happen. People you never imagined would say, how do I get right with God? I mean, it can happen, and it's really a promise from Scripture as we seek him, isn't it?
Absolutely. I would say it not only can happen, I think it is happening.
Yeah.
I see it all around. In fact, if anybody's listening and you're not seeing it happening, ask God to begin to give you new eyes or to put you in new circles. You know, I have been a pastor for a while, for several decades, and we have people driving more than an hour one way to church. We're baptizing people every weekend now that have driven from other states. I have a friend named Susie Larson on the other side of the country, and we get together regularly and celebrate what God is doing. Those are supernatural things that are happening right before our very eyes. Let's not push it into the future. Let's ask God to give us the discernment to see where he's moving right now. Begin to celebrate it. Begin to treat it as a tremendous gift, as a great honor. If we will do that, I believe we will see God multiply it. Let's not push it out into the future. It's harvest time.
Indeed, it's harvest time. I hope it's okay to share this. My hubby, if you can picture him, he's 6'3", 260-pound. You know, he's a big oak of righteousness. He's a commercial construction manager, so he oversees the building of large-scale construction projects, and he's a man of God. And so I read a story about D.L. Moody, about there was such an anointing and power on his life that when men came in contact with him, like if he walked into a barbershop, men just felt like they had to get right with God. So I started praying that over Kev, just going, Lord, he's such a righteous man, and he works in this alpha male industry of construction, but may your Spirit be so strong on this gentle giant of a man that men would just come to him. And as I prayed that, over the next week, three different guys, unrelated, their gruff exterior came up out of the blue and said, so I started going to church again. I went to church for the first time. Three different stories in one week of guys just out of context wanted somehow for Kev to know that they went to church. I just thought that was so powerful, such a tangible answer to prayer. God is moving.
He is. That is such an awesome story, and he's doing it all across our country.
Amen. So that's why I want you back all the time whenever we can get you, because, again, you offer such hope and encouragement. We've got to stay hopeful. We've got to stay prayerful. And I really believe we're going to see God move in our day. Pastor Allen, I know you are so busy, and the fact that you'd give us time means so much to me. God bless you, and I pray God would redeem the time for you, sir. Thank you.
Thank you. It's always an honor to be with you, Susie.
Love it so much. Allen Jackson, everyone, be praying. Lord, connect you with other people and believe God. Walk in the fear of God and trust him to do great things in your midst. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.